Well, good morning. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus this morning to each one of you. It's good to have all of you here. Thank you for coming today and being a part of the service here this morning. If it's possible for you to kneel, let's kneel together. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege we have to be a part of this service here this morning and to hear the Word of God and to be able to open our hearts to the things that you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us again through your Word as we again open it here, and pray that you would anoint the lips here, these feeble lips, Lord, that they could speak forth your mind and will, Lord. I pray that you would give clear thoughts, give understanding to the hearers, Lord. And I pray that all of us together could be edified and you would make this word of God become bread for our souls, Lord, today. Feed us, Lord, manna from heaven. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for cleansing us, washing us in the precious blood of Jesus, Lord. We're grateful. We're thankful, Lord, this morning, and we do want to worship and give our lives for you. And while we in this nation don't understand even slavery, but help us, Lord, to become your slave in full, Lord, because you have purchased us with your own blood, and we owe it all to you. We bless your name this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Back in 2000, 1999, there was many people that thought for sure the year 2000, that was going to pretty much do it. Here we are, January the 5th, 2020. Isn't that amazing? I hardly believed it myself the earth would stand this long, that we'd still be here in 2020. There are scoffers in our day that scoff and say, yes, see, he hasn't come. But he is coming. I can guarantee that. Upon the authority of God's word, I guarantee Jesus is coming back. I don't know. There's a lot of different directions a person could go on a first Sunday morning of a new year, and I know some would preach about goals and aspirations, maybe, or teach or preach about, you know, things that maybe you look back on in the last year and so forth. And I think some of that can be healthy and good, reflecting on the past as well as looking into the future. And maybe this morning you've pondered some of these things as the new year turned looked at your life and you wondered, you know, what are some of the things that I'd like to do differently this year or be different in or have goals and aspirations towards. And one of those for myself, I would desire to be more of an appreciative person. It's a quality and that I look at, and I want to be more like that. Appreciative of family, appreciative of church, and appreciative of even things like your customers, and you know, the list could go on and on. but just an appreciative person. I met one of those here this past week. She's 83 years old, and she just couldn't get done thanking and thanking. She just was overflowing with appreciation. A couple days after we had been there, she called again, said, "You tell those people we so appreciated you coming and singing for us. So appreciated that." Such an appreciative attitude. I think I want to be that way. And you know, if I'm going to be that way at 83, if I live that long, then I need to start today, right? Right now. It's a good time to start. Maybe some of you have some aspirations that you'd want to share. I'll give you a quick moment. You'd just like to say, you know, this is an area I'd like to grow in this year. Is there someone? Yes.
Redeeming my time and making sure that when whatever I'm doing, I'm fully present there and fully asking.
Redeeming the time. Anyone else? Yes.
Yeah, I shared this before, but I started praying in the morning.
Get you a mic there.
I started praying in the morning and thanking the Lord for what He will allow to come into my life today. It's been life-changing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. That's good. Others up here. Reuben.
Here, I'd like to be more prepared to share gospel tracts when I meet people.
Up here, Stephen.
I want to love my wife and children more, and my fellow man, and also be more transparent.
Mm-hmm. Back in the back.
I want to aspire to be more open with my brothers, my wife, and you can pray for me in that area. I'm really struggling with that right now.
Mm-hmm. Man, appreciate your honesty in that. It's good. These are good just to look ahead. Look what's inside. Opening our hearts to the Lord. Well, thank you for sharing those things. Probably many others that could be sharing as well. I have been preaching through a series here, Enemies of the Soul, and shared three messages already, and this will be the fourth one of Enemies of the Soul. And we've covered our chief enemy in the first message concerning Satan. I believe he's our chief enemy. And then we had a message on the carnal man and how the carnal man wars against the spiritual man. And the two are constantly at war with each other in that sense. And yet there are solutions that God gives in His Word to bring us to victory in these areas. And as I was coming to these messages and thinking about the enemies, some of the inspirations was reading through the Old Testament and to see the Israelites again and again were fighting with their enemies. And those were physical, natural to them, where ours are spiritual in our day. And these are enemies of the soul that we're talking about. And the last message I preached, the third message, was is the world a playground or a battlefield? And speaking about the world and the things of the world and so forth. This morning, I have a goal again here to make us fully aware of the enemy of our soul. But also, I'd like to point out, like I have in the other messages, I'd like to point us to the solution that God has given us tools to overcome. And while we face the adversary, while we face the enemy, and we could look at that, and it seems a bit on the negative side maybe to look at those things, but I think it's healthy for us to recognize that it is the enemy, and then to recognize that God has given us tools whereby we can overcome that adversary. And that's inspiring to me, and I trust it'll be to you as well. But over and over, I read through the book of Psalms and how David, he would cry out to God to be delivered from his enemies. Again and again, if you read through Psalms, you just find that over and over. And he had a real enemy, didn't he? He had some real things to overcome. Jesus also said that we should pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus taught us to pray that. To be a part of our, I don't think he's talking about the actual ritual of just praying that prayer. I think it's okay to pray that prayer. If we just do it as a formality, I don't think it has much strength. But if we take the heart of what Jesus was saying when he taught his disciples to pray, we take the heart of what he was saying, it can do us a lot of good. So this morning, the title is very simple concerning enemies of the soul. This title is just one word, so hopefully you won't forget it. Dishonesty. I considered titling it The Slippery Path of Dishonesty, but I think you'll forget that. So I just wanted to bring it down to one word, dishonesty. And we'd like to look at that subject here this morning a bit as we look at dishonesty. And, you know, I certainly believe that all of us want to walk in honesty, and that dishonesty, I think we all realize that lying is wrong, that I think all of us would feel convicted, and we should be convicted if we speak a lie. You know, we tell a lie, we say something that's not the way it is, and so forth. We teach our children those things. We've been taught those things. But you know, as a youth, before I was converted, dishonesty was a real struggle for me. It was a real struggle, and I'm not sure why it was such a struggle in my life when I was young. But that was a real struggle, and I found it was always at the tip of my tongue, dishonesty, or at least most of the time. But there was a day when I repented, and I found Jesus Christ, and he became my Lord and my Master. And that tendency I had to be dishonest, while it was still a temptation, didn't have the strength and the power that it used to have. Because that's what God does to change us from the inside out. And maybe I'll talk about this a little bit later, but maybe I'll just touch on it right now. But this thing of dishonesty can keep us actually from coming to God. and coming to a place where we see our need before God. This thing of dishonesty. I'd like for us to consider this question, and then I'd like to see a raise of hands. How many of you have ever lied? Now raise your hand nice and high. And if you're not raising your hand and you're above 12 years old or just under 12 years old, maybe you should be raising your hand right now. Because I think probably a lot of us, and just look around a little, you can keep your hand up there. It is a problem, isn't it? You can put your hands back down. It is a real problem, isn't it? Dishonesty. And while many of us, I trust that as many hands would go up and say, have you repented of that? I think as many hands should go up. If they aren't going up, there's still opportunity. The research shows that people tell 1 to 2 lies a day. I don't know how they figured that out. Maybe that was a lie in itself. I'm not sure. But maybe it's a lot more than that. I'd like to, not sure how to best maybe describe this, but I wanted to write some things up on the board and have you help me with this. But as we think about dishonesty, I'd like to just list some things that go with it, or what dishonesty maybe brings, or if you could condense it down for me so I can just write a couple words up here. We can keep this in focus as we think about dishonesty. Maybe it's things in your own life that you've experienced. Many of you raised your hand that, yeah, you were dishonest. So what came with that? Or what was a part of that? Or
distrust.
It's very real, isn't it? Impress people. Fear of rejection. Pride. Desire for gain. Others. Is that what you're talking about? Partial truth? We could go white lie. If there is anything like that. Hiding. Did you have some? Trying to hide. That goes with dishonesty. Hiding. Very much a part of it. Yes. That it's legal. You've heard it say it's legal.
What I've heard people say, you know, things don't really come into honesty, but they say it's legal.
It's legal. There, I read the same thing, actually. In my studies, I read the same thing. There is actually a concept out there that under certain situations, it's just fine to lie. Yes, that's what it was called. Situational ethics. Situational ethics. Depend what situation you're in, it's fine to get yourself out of that predicament. Well, okay. In the eyes of humanity, if you want to say that's ethical or whatever, you can go ahead and say that, but in the eyes of God, it hasn't changed anything, because we'll read about how God feels about it. So, ethical? No, not in the eyes of God. There's something that I've found, and I think you have found. It starts with a G. That comes with dishonesty. Guilt. Guilt. It's a pretty real thing. Anything else? Needing to remember what we've said so we don't get caught. Not sure how to write all that, but I think that's a very real thing. In other words, let's say it this way. One lie. How do we go on? Leads to more lies. I think that's pretty accurate. That's pretty accurate. Here's some things you might not have thought of. But lies bring bondage. They bring bondage in our life. Yes, Joe. Can lie by partial truth. Partial truth. Yeah. Another one that I was thinking about is lying brings, that's not what I wanted to write here. Lying brings distance from others. A person who lies has to kind of separate himself from his relationships because he's trying to protect something. It comes back to the hiding, tries to protect himself and surround himself in a bubble and pushes everyone else out of that bubble because he's trying to protect something that he doesn't want discovered. Yes. Bring a mic. Bring a mic up here. Is he on?
One time in my life, I worked with a man that would say, a liar will steal and a thief will kill.
A liar will, repeat that again.
A liar will steal and a thief will kill.
Will kill. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Dishonesty. Dishonest. If we're dishonest at heart, we think dishonestly, what will the fruit of that produce? Dishonesty, right? It'll produce dishonesty. If we think dishonestly in our own heart, in our life. When a man becomes honest with himself before a holy God, what happens? It can lead him to salvation, right? When a man becomes honest with who he really is before God, it can bring him to a place where it leads him to salvation. And then God can change his life. There are some men who have become very honest, and it's because they're locked up and they realize they have done wrong, and they become very honest about who they are, and yet they never find salvation. They're honest about who they are. So just honesty in itself doesn't bring salvation. But without it, you won't get to salvation. So we need both. We need honesty and then turning our heart to God before a holy God, repenting of those things that we've done. It may not be that a person is intentionally dishonest with himself or with his life. There is a possibility that some of us could sit here and we're not intentionally being dishonest. And yet, as we go through the message, we all of a sudden find the shoe. And if it fits, wear it, right? Put it on, wear it, if that shoe fits. We're maybe not intentionally being dishonest, but something strikes us in the heart, and we realize, you know, that's a part of dishonesty. When we lack in honesty, we tend to do what? We tend to blame others for our own problems. Did you ever notice that? When we lack in honesty, we want to point the finger at somebody else and say, it's because of them. It's if it wasn't for that. And we point the finger at someone else. I'd like to look at three different things this morning, three points that I'd like to look at. First of all, I'd like to take three examples of dishonesty in the scriptures and look at those. Secondly, I'd like to look at some verses pertaining to dishonesty. And then thirdly, I'd like to look at honesty, the way to victory. So, let's turn our Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. This story here, we're fairly familiar with this story, but I'd like to read this story here this morning and consider that this man was dishonest. Now, he also was very disobedient, but dishonesty threads its way through this disobedience. And I'd like to look at Achan this morning and let's just read it. I think it'll speak to us here this morning. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And most of us know the backdrop. They had just won a tremendous victory over Jericho, having just crossed the Jordan and into the promised land. First city they come to is Jericho. And how that the walls of Jericho fell down of their own accord. The children of Israel were given specific instruction, and God did a marvelous thing for them. But they were supposed to destroy everything. And here was a man named Achan who took of the accursed thing. Verse 2, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies?" I just want to stop there and note that dishonesty will bring defeat every time. It'll bring defeat. Dishonesty. And if you flip that to the other side and we look at honesty, honesty will bring us to victory. But dishonesty always ends in defeat. Always. Let's just count on it. And that's what happened here. "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing," there's the disobedience, "and have also stolen and dissembled also." We don't use that word dissembled, but that word dissembled means to be in the untruth. To be in the untruth. And part of that untruth was that he was hiding. He was hiding his disobedience. It says, "And they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." What harsh words from God Almighty. He had disobeyed, but he had also dissembled, hiding. And God said, "I can't be among you anymore. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel." So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now, can you imagine the feeling going through Achan's heart? But let me say this, just like you and I know by our raise of hand, that when we lie, we have to say another one to cover that one. And with lying, there's something that goes with lying. We begin to even deceive ourselves. And there's actually research having been done, and I don't understand all this neuroscience and all of this, but there's actually research that has been done concerning that when someone lies, they there's something neurological that happens even in their brain, in their mind, and they continue to lie. They you know, first it bothers them. But as they continue to do it again and again, even neurologically, there's something takes place and it becomes a deadening. And was this happening in Achan? Why didn't he come forward right away? The tribe of Judah was taken. He knew it was coming. It was coming down his alley, down his street corner. Here they come. Yeah, the tribe of Judah was taken. He's just sitting tight, isn't he? And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites. Grandpa took him. And he brought the family of the Zerahites, man by man, son after son after son of the Zerahites. And who was taken but Zabdi, my dad. And he brought his house, man by man. There was probably more sons than Achan. His brothers were taken. It wasn't them. It came down to Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Let's read on. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So he became quite honest, didn't he? And rightfully so, he should have. But you know, sometimes that's exactly where we are. We won't own up until we have to. Till we have to say it. And finally, we own up. That's dishonesty. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And we know the story, how it goes on to say that not only was Joshua, but his wife, his children, his whole family, his tent, everything was brought together. And as God said, it was to be burnt with fire. And it was burnt with fire. They stoned him with stones as well. Achan. He dissembled. He was untrue. He hid. There was defeat. There was loss of life. Innocent life was lost because of his deceit and his disobedience. Just think with me. How was Achan ever going to enjoy that Babylonish garment? I mean, sometimes the things that we do, it doesn't even make sense. And yet we find ourselves in the middle of it. Doesn't even make sense. I mean, anybody that would see him with this Babylonish garment on would say, Achan, where'd you get that? Is that how he would respond? Probably. He's not going to tell anybody that he disobeyed God. He took that Babylonish garment. Achan, where'd you get all that money to do what you're doing? Well, but you know, that's sometimes how we do. We don't think about the consequences that sin brings. But these things brought defeat, and dishonesty does that. Innocent lives were lost. His family, his children lost their lives also. even though he made a very honest confession, but not until he was caught did he bring it out. Not until there was no way of escape. Brothers and sisters, let's not wait until there's no way of escape to become honest. Lying brought bondage, didn't it? And its grip was very strong. Was Achan's dishonesty and disobedience, was that an enemy of his soul? It was, wasn't it? It was an enemy of his soul. Proverbs 19, verse 9 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Exactly what happened to Achan. Psalm 101, verse 7, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house, God said. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. God had said, I can't dwell with you, Israel. There's deceit. There's dissembling. Turn now with me to Acts chapter 5. Again, a very familiar passage, but it's in the New Testament this time. After the power of God was displayed at Pentecost and the Holy Ghost had come and men's lives were changed. There was 3,000 added to the church. And the work of God was going forward. It was a blessing. People's lives were being changed. They saw that it was Jesus, the one who they crucified. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. And he died to save men from their sins. That was the era that they were living in. That was the time frame. Acts chapter 5. Let's back up into chapter 4. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. She was knowledgeable of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land while it remained? Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And I think we have to read a little bit between some of these lines about what was actually going on. Because of what Peter said, it would appear to me like they had all the right, Ananias and Sapphira, to keep back part of it and to bring the rest of it for the apostles. They had that right to do that. It was yours. You had it. You sold it. But they wanted to paint a different picture. They saw what was going on in chapter 4. People bringing, large sums of money. They sold land. They brought it, laid it at the apostles' feet. Wow. A little bit of this back patting. It's hard to say, back patting. Going on. And something got a hold of their hearts. They wanted some of that here. They had some of this pride going on in their hearts somehow. And they made it appear as though they brought it all. And it says here, very sobering, they lied not unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, he didn't have a chance to repent, did he? And that's sobering. As I looked across the audience when they asked the question, who has lied? It looks like most of us should be dead, like Ananias. Unless God had had mercy on us, we'd all be like Ananias. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. She had a chance, didn't she? Ananias didn't have much chance, didn't seem like, and yet it was all pre-thought. He had a chance. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband. Can you imagine the blow that brought when she realized what had happened to her husband that she's probably coming to look for? Behold, the feet of them that which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And what happened? Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Tell me this morning, for Ananias and Sapphira, was dishonesty an enemy of their soul? And do we look at it that way? Do we really look at dishonesty that way? Great fear came upon the church. Proverbs 12, verse 19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. We see that with Ananias and Sapphira, don't we? Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Now we're going to flip the picture just a little bit as we look at the third example. Also found in the New Testament primarily. The third example I'd like to reflect on has to do with this one right here, this second one we listed here, impressing people. It has to do with that. Jesus called it hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And it comes in many forms, as Jesus said in the Beatitudes there in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talked about hypocrisy. It comes in the forms of when we give, woe unto you hypocrites. It can become into very religious things that we do. Hypocrisy. Jesus talked about it in giving. He talked about it when he talked about praying. You mean that you to tell me we can be dishonest when we're praying? Yes, we can, according to what Jesus said. We can be a hypocrite trying to impress other people about how I'm praying. And he said, when you pray, he said, go into your closet, shut your door, and then pray to your Father in secret. Does that mean we shouldn't pray in a public place? No. It just means Jesus was just honing in on the very heart of hypocrisy because it's dishonesty. Fasting the same way. He mentions that. Then he goes on to talk about how that we see this need in my brother's life. And so we go to him and we say, oh, my brother, you have this mote in your eye. Let me help you get that mote out of your eye, get that thing out of your eye so you can see clearly. And here we have a beam in our own eye. Hypocrisy. Matthew 23, verse 25 and 26, Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make, this is what a hypocrite does, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Become honest with what's inside. Then you can deal with the outside. He doesn't say we shouldn't deal with the outside, but he says deal with the inside. What's inside in the root of my heart bears to be honest. Matthew 15, verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. But what's the rest of that? Their heart is far from me. Dishonesty. Could we be in that? Could we be here this morning singing the songs of Zion, but our heart is somewhere else, really? Saying the right things. You know, we know the right lingo of Christianity, don't we? But our heart isn't really there. I'm not pointing any fingers at anyone. I'm not sitting here, standing here feeling like there must be about 12 of us in here like that. Not at all. But if the shoe fits, wear it. Because I think as we become honest with our own hearts, sometimes we are that way. We're saying right things, but our heart isn't really there. Lord, help us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2. Note these words. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in 2020, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What? Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. How does it work when your conscience becomes seared, or why does it become seared? It's because you do something over and over and over and over again, and the consequences aren't there, and so you think you can get by. And we keep doing it and doing it and doing it again. And our conscience gets quieter and quieter and quieter until we can hardly hear it. And that's what happens when we're dishonest and we won't own up. It happens that way. We cannot take steps forward with God and walk in dishonesty or hypocrisy. Secondly, let's look at some verses pertaining to dishonesty. Leviticus 19, verse 11. He shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. New Testament, Ephesians 4, verse 22 and to verse 25. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We talked about the carnal man in the second message on enemies of the soul, and we were reflecting about the carnal man and what it does and what it used to do. And here we have, he says, we should put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. And I will say this, that dishonesty is a part of the old man. It's a part of who I was when I was a teenager. But he says, put that away, put that off. We can't continue on in dishonesty and walk with God. So put it off. Colossians 3, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. There was a 12-year-old boy who was a very important witness in a lawsuit. One of the lawyers, after cross-examining him very severely, said, "Your father told you how to testify, hasn't he?" "Yes," said the boy. "Now," said the lawyer, "tell us how your father told you to testify." "Well," said the boy modestly, "father told me the lawyers would try to entangle me in my testimony, but if I would just be careful and tell the truth, I could tell the same thing every time." Isn't that powerful? That's how to have a good testimony. Tell the truth every time. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and a few liars," all liars, "shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You know, dishonesty is truly the enemy of our souls. It truly is. Thirdly, I'd like to look at honesty, the way to victory. And we could make another list up here. I might just tell you some of the things that come with honesty. And it's mostly the opposite of every one of these. Trust comes with honesty. Trust. Walking in light. We didn't put this up here, but dishonesty is walking in darkness. That's walking in darkness. But when we walk in light, it's honesty. Honesty is the way to victory. I can't sit here and tell you or stand here and tell you some great formula to overcome your dishonesty. The only thing I can say is the only ingredient that I know to overcome dishonesty is become honest. Be honest. Honesty brings freedom. Honesty has no guilt. You can say the truth every time, and it brings no guilt. Honesty is open with others. Dishonesty distances us from others. But when we are honest, it draws us closer. It creates an openness. Romans 12, verse 17. "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." And in the book of Acts, chapter 6, when they saw a need to meet the needs of the widows, there was one qualification in that pertains to this. What was that? What was that qualification? To look out. Yeah, to look out men of honest reports. How do you think that looked? Do you think it was hard to pick out those men who were of honest reports? I don't think it was too difficult. That was probably one of the easier qualifications to find because it displays itself. When we're honest, it does display itself. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall," what? "Know the truth, and the truth shall" do what? "Shall make you free." There is something very freeing about truth. There's something very freeing about honesty and being honest. The truth shall make you free. And while I believe the truth here is definitely the Word of God. But you know, if the Word of God is speaking truth to me, but I'm still being dishonest in my own heart about that truth that's being revealed, that truth is not going to set me free. But if I open my heart and I honestly consider my own heart in light of this mirror and say, you know what, that grease spot that's on my face, like James talks about, that grease spot that's on my face is really a grease spot. And I really need to deal with that. But if I'm not willing to acknowledge it, that's not really me. No. And we're not willing to become honest. Do you see where I'm going? If we're not really honest in our own heart, this Word of God can't set us free. But as soon as we say, yes, that is me, then we can say, oh, dear God, wash me, cleanse me, that I can be free. The truth makes free. I think about another illustration that comes to me as I think about being set free. Some of you were involved in this in your young years probably, and when the Lord saved you, he brought you out of it. But it kind of translates into this thing of dishonesty and truth and becoming really who we are, taking away the hypocrisy. And this is really who I am. Maybe you won't like me for this. That's okay. But this whole concept that's in our day, and there's whole catalogs of this stuff, and there's whole aisles full of this kind of stuff that the women look after, typically. I don't know that any man looks after these things. But it's called makeup. Makeup. What is that anyway? It's made up. It's not the real person. It's made up. And we have whole aisles and things and catalogs of this stuff, you know, and how to do it and how to make nice rosy cheeks and black eyeshadow and all these kind of things, you know, to somehow beautify ourselves when God said, when he made man and he made woman, he said, it was good. It was good. You can't improve on God's good. Sometimes we try to, but we can't. But I think about this honesty. You know, there's something that's very much a bondage. I've seen this, and maybe you have too. Driving down the road is terrible dangerous. You think about texting as dangerous, and it is. But driving down the road, and woman has the visor down and putting makeup on before she gets to work. Maybe she didn't have enough time to get made up. But, you know, what a blessing. We can be free from that. We don't have to go there. We can just be who God wants us to be. Does God see us made up? Does he see us as made up? Are we making things up about who we are? Or are we for real? Who we are. Here's another thing about honesty, and I've found this. Honesty can be very painful. Honesty can be very painful. But listen, it's the way to victory. Honesty sometimes is very painful. But it's also always free. It brings freedom when I become honest. Even if there's consequences, honesty is freeing. I think my brother could attest to that. Honesty is freeing, even if there's consequences. You can be a free man within the confines of barbed wire, razor barbs. You can be a free man inside a prison by being honest. When we repent of lying, so many hands went up. Did we also repent of it? And what? How did that affect us? Let's just take one lie that we said to someone and it smites us. We know we shouldn't have done it. God convicts us of it. We repent of it. And then maybe we pick up the phone. Maybe we travel, stop in at the place, say, hey, I've got something to share with you. Do you remember what I said about so-and-so and so? Yeah. I just wanted to clear my heart. That was a lie. It wasn't truth. Here's what the truth was. How do you come away from that? In bondage? A free man. You come away a free man because you've spoken the truth. It's freeing. 1 John 1. 5 through 10. I think I should turn there yet. I want to wrap this up here really quick here, but I think we need to look at this. We were talking about honesty and walking in the light. They're together. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. And by the way, this was that John that Nathan was talking about. He's telling us this. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we do what? We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, just think about that for a while. To walk in the light as Jesus was in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. We make him a liar. And his word is not in us. If we walk in the light, that's walking in honesty. When we walk in the light, what does it do? It creates fellowship. It creates openness. It creates a uniting of heart when we walk in the light. But when I'm hiding who I really am, I distance myself from others because they might find out who I really am. You see, that bears on our heart. If we're following that kind of pattern in our life and we distance ourselves, do you remember what I said, that honesty hurts sometimes? People have spoken some very honest things with me sometimes. One time especially, it really, really went deep because I didn't think I was that way. But as I thought about it and opened my heart to it, took me a little time to open my heart to that whole thought, I realized that yes, I'm a very defensive person. You know, and God was helping me to see that and become honest with my own heart. That's who I am. Try to put this shell around me. There was hurts in my life. There was things that I hadn't properly dealt with in my own heart. God was able to put his finger on there, remove those things. See, that brought freedom. Just becoming honest before God, it helps. And we can walk in the light, and we have this fellowship going on. St. John 3, verse 20 and 21 says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." He that doeth truth, he that is honest, comes to the light. Not just wait until you have to be exposed, but I appreciated what Mark did here some time ago. He put this challenge forth to the young people. You know, if you really want to find out, how are you doing? And he had these four questions. You know, give this to your parents or give this to your elder. And just let him answer those things in a clear way. You know, coming to the light. We don't just wait until somebody comes, but we're inviting it. That's what I get out of this. We invite it. Speak into my life. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. Honest people don't hide their deeds. Why? They don't need to hide their deeds. Coming to the light, that is real honesty and openness. Not only do we not lie or cover up, but we pursue the light. It's easy to become offended when someone points out the truth about ourselves. But if we do the truth, it becomes a stepping stone to higher ground, and we're made better by it instead of bitter. We're made better by it. If we can allow that to absorb in our own hearts. It's better to be hurt by the truth than to be comforted with a lie. Do you know who our best friends are? Those who will tell us the truth about ourselves and what they see. That's our best friend. Others won't do that. Honesty. That's what I want. That's what I want. Even if the truth hurts, and I can't see my blind spot, I want it. Where are you at? Are we covering up? Maybe there's restitution that needs made. Am I honest about myself? And when I talk about being honest with ourselves, I'm not talking about degrading ourselves. There are people that think that when we become honest with ourselves, we put ourselves down in the dirt and we stomp around and we just keep punching ourselves down. We're just such nobody, such goodless, good for nothing people. That is false. That's not being honest with yourself and with who God made you. But being honest is an open heart that says, "Lord, teach me." And if that takes my brothers and sisters to do that, I'm open to that. But not degrading, just being honest, honestly looking at where I am. Someday, as we stand before God Almighty on Judgment Day, this thing of honesty is going to be extremely important. Because God is very honest. In him dwells no darkness at all. I don't want any of that darkness to be a part of my life. But I want light. I want light. Honesty to shine in. I don't want to wait till it's too late to become honest with who I am and my needs. I don't want you all to wait. It's an enemy of our soul to be dishonest. May God help us. The victory is in being honest. It's in being honest. God bless you.